We're going to open up a new book this morning, which I am looking forward to. And we've spent over a year in the book of Luke, and hopefully we've grown in our understanding of our Lord, because that's what it's all about. So we're going to be in the book of Colossians. Starting a fresh book with powerful truths. It says here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would open it up. As we want to be, Lord, disciples, good students. We want our hearts to be open, Lord, to your truths. We want to understand, Father, what you expect of your church. Lord, we are the church, body of Christ, not a building, Lord, but Christ in us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've counted us, Lord, among the faithful, among the holy, special people, Lord, called out by you, people, Lord, that have been bought by the blood of Christ, Jesus, for your sacrifice and what that means for us for eternity. And so, Father, what we want to do, Lord, is just to be under your tutorship, under your teaching, as you continue to shape and form our thinking and who we are, as you continue to conform us into your likeness, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're not going to really get it. I don't have an outline today for a reason. It's more of an introduction this morning to the book of Colossians. And then we're going to definitely jump deeply into it next week. We'll have an outline next week, but generally what I do is take occasion when we open up a new book is to talk a little bit about the church. I just want to thank everybody for coming. God has been blessing this church, and I believe it's because of our emphasis on the truth, and people want the truth. There are many people that don't. They'll go to churches that sort of tickle the ears or whatever, and they walk away satisfied with what they hear. But unfortunately, the downside is that their hearts are never challenged with the truth of God's word. And that's why we have the word, because the word is meant to challenge us. It's where iron sharpens iron. It's where we meet with the Holy Spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit starts to shape and form the way we think. And that's very important to the Lord. And so what I want to do is talk about the church. I want to talk a little bit about where we're coming from or where I'm coming from. And then we're going to look at these first two verses a little later on. But what I want to do is to find, because you just don't know what we're all about if you're coming off the street, or you know somewhat of Calvary and you're coming in because we're a Calvary or for whatever reason. Every Calvary is different. All Calvaries emphasize verse by verse. But they all have different flavor about them. They're kind of like a Calvary. And sometimes you come in, you don't quite know what to expect. And so it's sort of like, I often look at this too, of people that are going around looking at a church. It's sort of like, I always liken it to looking for a used car, right? You know? Kind of go around, you look at the tires, you look down the side, see if there's any dings in it, you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes when people see a ding or two, they don't want anything to do with it and they move on, you know. And that's just the way it is. I understand that. But it's interesting, so let's just talk about body life, if I may, and then and just taking this opportunity. We obviously take very seriously the scriptures. So the books that let's say that I picked to speak through or books that I feel that the Lord wants me to speak through. Wanted to emphasize, obviously, what end times are all about. And so we went into the book of Revelation, and we studied the book of Revelation to give us an understanding of that. And I think in all that, we understand that. And we are a pre-trib, you know, church. We believe that we will be raptured before the tribulation period takes place. I believe that's very scriptural, and that's something, so we always need to be rapture ready. And so what the Lord does is he prepares us through his word to be ready to be caught up in the clouds to be with him. And then we went to the book of Genesis because I felt that we needed to get that foundation of why the necessity for a Messiah, why the necessity of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And we studied through the book of Genesis. And we learned a lot, obviously, about all those things. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the coming about of the nation of Israel, all those things, and how the line of Christ was preserved up to the day that he was born. And then we went into the book of Luke, studying the book of Luke because we wanted to study about the life of Christ and to get to know him better and how he did his ministry and who he was and how he refuted heresy and all kinds of different things and just how he interacted with people, this God of grace, this God of mercy. And then we finished up looking at what he did to sacrifice himself for the sins of man and what that meant for him and what it means for us. Now we're going to get into the book of Colossians, and Colossians is all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's about his supremacy. It's about what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that is what we've been called to as believers. We don't live under the lordship of anybody else but Jesus Christ. And so that's why we gather here, so that we understand and learn how to do that. And so, but there's a thing about Colossians and why it was written is that there was false teaching starting to infiltrate the church. And Paul had to address it. And we'll get into that a little bit, but there's false teaching. There's always war against the truth. It's going on today. And there's this tremendous warfare going on against the truth of God's word and against truth in general. And we have to be aware of that, because the ones that are trying to distort the truth are very, very persuasive in what they do and in what they say, and we have to make sure that we are not duped or deceived into believing things that we shouldn't be believing. And so that's our responsibility. That's why it's so important that we go to a church that emphasizes the scriptures and the word of God. And like Dave said, we keep it simple here. We're not gonna, if you're looking for complicated, I ain't complicated. I can't think that way. I mean, I'm surprised I can tie my shoes sometimes, you know. That what we want to do is just keep word-centered. And so let's talk about the church, because there are so many different backgrounds you all have come from, right? Yeah, I like that word, y'all, and that's what he brought that out in me there. I sent my sister a plaque. She moved down south. I really found it in this little store over here. It says, "Shalom, y'all." I thought that was really good. I said, she's down in South Carolina. It's above her doorway now. Shalom, y'all. I thought that was really good. Where did you find that? She goes. So anyways, so here we are, and we're a church. You know, this is the body of Christ, and we're in a unique position to glorify our Lord and Savior. Now, you think about why, ask yourself a question, why do I go to church on Sunday morning? You know, why bother? And some obviously look at it as an extension of their life. If they can fit it in, they'll do it. Those kind of things. But really what the Lord does is he gathers us to glorify our Lord and our Savior. So that is the purpose of the church. I mean, yes, to evangelize, those kind of things. But we are to represent him well. And so a church that represents him well is a church that I believe, and you can give it different connotations. You can call it a healthy church, a church that expresses the character of Christ. You can call it a number of different things. But we have the responsibility, just not me, but everybody, to represent Christ well. Another thing we need to ask ourselves is, what constitutes a church that honors Christ? What truly honors him? Because now, all I know is Calvary. I've been a part of this church now for 10, 12 years, or however long it's been, you know. And all I know, and then I go and I get little bits of seeing what's out there, but not that often. I mean, I've just been Calvary exposed. I go to Calvary Chapel pastors' conferences. I go to the men's conference. I really don't get a lot of time going to other churches and seeing what's going on. You all have. I mean, you've been out to different churches. You know what it's like. And so everybody has a different approach. But we ask ourselves, what makes up a church that truly honors the Lord? What is the Lord looking for? And obviously, no church is perfect because we have our shortcomings. That's just all there is. You talk about all these personalities mixing together. Only the Holy Spirit can make it mix well, you know. There's unity through him. You know, so we ask ourselves as a church, what makes us or what should make us represent him well? What can make a church healthy? And there are a lot of unhealthy churches out there. And they just kind of sickly in some ways and just, I mean, are we cliquish? I hate cliques. I don't like them. You know, like the pastor's inner circle garbage and all that stuff. I don't even know what that is, because I don't want anything to do with it, because I don't think it's right. You know, if anything, we put our eyes on Christ and we keep them on Christ and treat one another well. We've got to ask ourselves, we've got to be careful. What can we guard ourselves against? You see, the thing is, when Paul's writing to this church, he's writing and infusing into them health, like he does every letter that he writes, because he has a passion for the body of Christ, and he wants the body of Christ and the different churches to represent Christ well. And so you ask ourselves, are we welcoming? Now, when newcomers come, do they feel like they're accepted? Do they feel like they're loved? Is it where they can come in and feel comfortable and relax? Is it an environment that allows people to come in and just breathe easy, knowing that it's a safe environment to be in? That they're not going to get thrown something at or have something thrown at them, that they're all of a sudden it's going to shift, that it's going to change, all those different things. And so that's really important, but that's our responsibility to make sure that we love one another and treat one another well when they come through our doors and allow them to be welcome and not have these little cliques and things like that and this hierarchical garbage or whatever else can go on in churches. And so that's our responsibility. Another thing we need to understand about the church, so we think about glorifying Christ, we think about representing him well to one another, and that involves so much. I mean, we have so much written about those things, from slander and gossip and everything else, which seems to be such a natural emanation from our sin nature. We've got so much to be careful about. And we have to ask ourselves, am I representing him well? Another thing that's really important and thing for us to understand, and we know that we understand, is that we are word-centered as a church. Word-centered. The word is very important to us. And Jesus shapes and forms our thinking through his word and his word alone. And so we're very word-centered. And a church that honors Christ is a church that lets him shape and form its thinking through the scriptures. And that's why we gather together. That's why I love the scriptures. I love notes. I mean, I just love, and that's something that God has put in us. This is a love for his word. And so what's going on with Paul is now he's writing this church because they're having some problems discerning truth from error. And so he's writing them. So are we a church that recognizes error and false thinking, and do we take a stand against it? Are we a church that depends on his divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit? I pray every morning. Listen, I pray in the Sunday mornings, Holy Spirit, fill us with your spirit. Fill me in the pulpit because I can't do this apart from him. I don't want them to be dead words. I don't want this to be dead orthodoxy. I don't want this to be a dead church. And that's not what Christ wants for us. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it a church that responds to the truth of God's word by living it? Living the word. And not being merely just hearing it, but being doers of the word of God, which is very scriptural. I mean, do we really take seriously living the word of God and allowing the word to challenge us? You know, to be consistent in our stand for the word. And you have people coming from coming from various backgrounds. What do people bring into the body? They bring in different church experiences. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. They bring in expectation. And all I say to all that is that let's just let the word, let's forget about all that, the conditioning I call it in some ways too, because it is a conditioning, depending on where you are. And we are so, without Christ, we're so imperfect. But why not allow the word to just nourish us? There are some who are hurt spiritually, some who have gone through some really bad experiences because of leadership, because of an approach to the ministry, and on and on and on. Some who are just so dry, they just lost their passion for the things of the Lord. And my prayer is that they can come and just be nourished in the word. Why not let the word nourish? You see, a healthy church to me is where we love on one another, treat one another really well, enjoy one another, but also allow the word to nourish us so that it shapes and forms who we are. And so, you know, there are different people who might want to come in and push their agenda and try different things, you know, power people, this and that. It isn't going to work. It isn't going to work because we don't want anybody's agenda but what Jesus wants. And I'm real good at putting my walls up if I have to concerning that stuff. I do it subtly. But what I want is what Christ wants. And what I want is what Christ wants for your life. Because to me, that's what's most important. That's what's most important. That's why when I pray about it, Lord, where do you want us to go? And I can't get the book of Colossians out of my mind. Perhaps it's because there are some things there, obviously, that he wants us to grasp hold of and learn. See, the thing that's going on today that I believe the Lord is making aware of is the great deception out there. And there are people vying for your minds. There are people out there vying for your hearts. There are people out there who are disillusioning you concerning the true nature of the body of Christ. And it's ratcheting up because we are living in the end times. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through these hollow and deceptive philosophies that are being expressed out there. And so if we conform to whatever people want us to conform to, whoever they might be as they come in, we're going to be constantly shifting and changing. And we can't do that. And so therefore we stand solidly on the Word of God. And he's going to hold me responsible for that. You know, when it comes to being an overseer of the flock, there are a number of different things. And I can talk about these things when it comes to being a pastor, when it comes to being a shepherd, when it comes to being an overseer of the flock, which is what it's called. All these words are interchangeable. What he tells me is you will be held responsible for how you treat my people and how you express my truth. And I will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ giving accountability for that. Therefore, I take seriously our stand on the Word of God. And I cry out, believe me, for wisdom concerning that, because without him, there's just no use. And so here we are, and our dependence is on the Holy Spirit for these things. And I just see the thing is it a safe church or isn't it a safe church? And I want us to be a safe church for people to come in and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a church where they can come in and breathe easy and not worry about what's going to go on next, because we're just going to stay true to the Word and keep it simple. And so we're going to be a church that never deviates from the verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. That's just the way it's going to be, because that's where we learn, that's how we grow. And my heart's desire to see us, to get us, everybody comes in, to get us, see everybody get healthy spiritually and emotionally, and perhaps even physically, and to get excited about the Lord, you know. And that's what my heart's desire, to grow in the depth of knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so the environment that we want to offer is to be Christ-led and Christ-centered. And so that's why it's important that we are in a church that takes the Scripture seriously. And I'll just read this as a quote, so that his truth admonishes us, teaches us, and trains us in righteousness, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says here, and I pray out to the Lord for mercy. This is the thing about us. Well, you know, I wake up and I said, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? And this is what he says, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, what Paul does with this book is he gets their thinking Christ-centered again, because they started to lose their focus off of Jesus. And he just, the word of Jesus that he uses so many times in there, and the word Lord, and what he's doing is he's really getting them Christ-centered. And so we're going to open up this book that Paul wrote concerning that. And from what I understand, just in an historical background, and we'll talk a little bit about a good way to approach scriptures, but sometimes it's really good when you go to a book. Good study Bibles provide this, by the way. It gives you an occasion and the purpose of the letter, historical background. Well, this church, it's pronounced different ways. I'm not very good with pronouncing words anyways. It's Colossae. Everybody calls it Colossae. It's actually Colossae. And the only reason I do that, Blue Letter Bible, which is really cool, and you can go there and you can look at the original language in there, and then you click on a little speaker and it pronounces the word for you. You know, and I like that, you know, and I sit there, I might do it half a dozen times just because I like the way it sounds, right? Colossae. That's pretty cool. So here he is, and here you have this church. And from what I understand, it was a house church. It was meeting in the home of a man by the name of Philemon. From what I understand, so it wasn't a really big church, it was a house church. I wonder how many people you could fit in a house, right? You know, it's not like this large church. It was much smaller probably than this congregation here. And so here they are, and it was a church plant. Now, Paul didn't plant this church. He didn't even visit this church. He planted a church in Ephesus, and from that church plant, this church in Colossians or Colossae was planted. It was located about 10 miles from Laodicea, about 100 miles from Ephesus, just to give you an idea. And so we'll get a little more into that. The church was a church that came about through basically two believers who felt that they wanted to take it to their town, and one was Epaphras, who's the primary one, and Philemon. Now, if you know the Bible, that there's a small book called Philemon at the end of Colossians that we'll go through after we end the study of Colossians. So Paul writes this letter, and he was in prison when he wrote it, about 61, 62 A.D., and he was under house arrest, but he wrote four letters while he was in prison. And we got Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. Okay, so he wrote, and that's all in order too. He wrote Colossians first, and then Philemon, and then he wrote Ephesians, and then he wrote Philippians. And that's how he wrote. They're known as the prison epistles. And so here he is. And so what he does is he sends these two letters to the church in Colossae, two of them. And what he does is he sends Colossians and Philemon. And then he wrote Ephesians about 6 months later and Philippians just before he was released from prison. And so he was under guard in his home. Now, the thing about being under guard in Rome, you know, this is toward the end of his ministry, is that they had guards there all the time. This is what I love about the Lord, because these guards heard the gospel. These Roman soldiers were always hearing the word of God, because I would imagine Paul was very verbose. I mean, he just sort of said it like it is. And so he was allowed to spread the gospel. And I'll read Acts 28, verses 22 to 23 and 30 to 31. We want to hear what your views are. Now, he goes to Rome, and the Jews are curious because of this sect, and they want to hear what his views are. For we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. And so they arranged to meet Paul in a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. So here he is in his own house, and he's renting it, and all these people are coming in, large number of them. And from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly and without hindrance. Get this, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is all about. It's about teaching about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And the thing that goes on today is that people will want to make it either less or more. And as soon as they start doing that, they're taken away from the word of God. And that's why Colossians was written. And so here he is. And when we look at the scriptures and approach them, it's important to know that historical background and why he wrote that letter. And so we look at the scriptures. Now, a good way to approach the scriptures, and I'm going to just do a little hermeneutical principle here. You know, hermeneutics is a science of interpretation. You know, how do I approach the scriptures? You know, am I being responsible? I was taught from some very good men to how to approach the scriptures exegetically. And that's getting out of the text what is written, good exegesis. And so we look at that, and we look at the general context, and we look at the immediate context. And so that's how we come to know and understand the scriptures better. We always take a literal historical approach to the Bible. We take it literally. So you look at your overall context, you look at your immediate context, there's all kinds of stuff. You can go to Acts and see why, you know, Colossians was written, all kinds of things to help you give a good general understanding. And then we take a literal historical approach. We take the scriptures literally, is what we do. And we have to be careful that you don't take them out of context. You don't take one verse and run with it and build a theology on that. And so you got to be very careful of those things. And the thing about false teachers is that they love to take a verse out of context, build this huge theology on it, and people that don't know the Bible are sitting there and they're kind of rotting them out. God, this is really great. I didn't know that. That's because you're putting your mind on things that amount to nothing. And so we stay very word-centered and make sure that nothing's taken out of context. And you will not get that here because we're going to study the scriptures as we are. We know that there are figures of speech in the Bible. We know that there's even allegory in the Bible, but the Bible always indicates that. And so as soon as someone says that some biblical accounts are allegorical, a Catholic church is great for this. I don't care. I'll slam the church for doing that. When they look at the account of Noah and say that it's something that's allegorical, or they even go and they talk about the book of Revelation saying most of it's allegory and things like that, what they're doing is they're taking away from the very literal interpretation and stand that we take on the scriptures. And as far as I'm concerned, they're idiots for doing that, if I may say that. Because anybody who wants to take away from the truth of God's word and wants to make it into something that shouldn't be is an idiot. And they're going to be held accountable for those things. And so that's why we need to approach the scriptures in a responsible manner. As far as I'm concerned, false teachers, obviously, they're instruments of Satan waiting to deceive the body. And when we read and study the scriptures, we need to ask, what is God's intended meaning for the scriptures? And that's important that we ask that. What is his meaning for us? What's his intended meaning? And we find that with a responsible treatment. And we must understand that the scriptures are infallible and that they're inerrant. That means that they're without error. There's no error whatsoever. They are not false. They're infallible and they're inerrant. And that's another thing. So when you're wondering about somebody that's coming forth with this brand new ministry and these wonderful insights, ask yourself, how are they treating the word of God? And that's very important. So when Paul wrote, as well as the other authors, the Holy Spirit wrote through them, and he was writing infallibly. You see, when Paul was writing, he was giving us his infallible word. And it's without error. So in all scripture, it's all God-breathed. And so what he did is he spread the gospel. Paul did, just kind of giving us some more background on three missionary journeys. And so God sent him out. Some think that there was a fourth. There's no real scriptural evidence for that. They think that maybe after the close of Acts, he went again. And so he's going on three different missionary journeys. And he founded the church of Ephesus on his third missionary journey around 53 or 54. And so he finds this church in Ephesus. And from that, this church in Colossae is founded. So why did he write the letter? Well, it was a small church in a town that once was great but had dwindled in influence. It was one of three leading cities in the Lycus Valley. It was located on a major Roman road running east from Ephesus through Asia Minor. And it was at one time one of the most powerful and wealthiest cities. Primarily wool was its economy. But by the time of Paul's writing, there was an earthquake that came along about that time, and the city really never kind of got its footing again. But yet there's a church there, and it's important to Paul. A church. And there was something happening in that church. And people were starting to infiltrate it. And what they were doing is they were starting to take away the truth of the gospel. And Paul had to address it. It is believed that this heresy started in this church and spread. And so Paul had to write that church to get their thinking straightened out. And so there was a mixture of cultures there. That's why, like, churches have mixtures of culture coming in. There was Hellenistic influence, which means Greek. There was Christian influence, obviously. There was Jewish influence. And what was happening is all three were starting to become one. They call that syncretism. And so you have beliefs that say that are Jewish. You have beliefs that say that are Hellenistic. And then there are Christian beliefs. And the problem with the Christian beliefs is that they were not taking a stand on the word of God and allowing these other philosophies to infiltrate. And then it became this kind of system. And they didn't know it was right. They didn't know it was wrong. They just felt that was true when, in fact, it was false. And so what he's doing is he's trying to get them straightened out. And so here he is. And so by the end of Paul's third missionary journey in 57, He traveled with a group of church leaders to take collection for the poor in Palestine and Jerusalem, and he gathered these elders in Ephesus as sort of like a farewell speech, and he said something. Now remember this as we read this. We've got to be aware of these things. He says this. Keep watch over yourselves. This is in Acts 20. And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he says this. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. And he's saying this to elders. All right. So really what he's telling me is, Fred, you need to keep watch over yourself. And also to the elders of this church and all those in leadership. You need to keep watch over yourself, but you also need to keep watch over the whole flock. That's your responsibility. You better be very careful in doing that. Then he goes on, he says, be shepherds of the church of God. My responsibility. And then he goes, which he bought. Notice what he says. Which he bought with his own blood. How much do you value yourself being a part of the body of Christ? How important is it? Because he bought us with his blood. You see how we need to be serious that we represent him well. And he goes on. I know that after I leave, he says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So he said, I'm making you aware of that. Perhaps he had some insight. Perhaps the Holy Spirit was telling him to write these things because savage wolves were about to infiltrate. And he says, they're going to come in, and he said, and they're not going to spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort. Even from those who claim to know Christ, they will arise and distort, and that word distort is twist or warp or alter the truth. Why? In order to draw disciples after them. In order to draw followers. And you look at any sect that's out there, you look at any heretical teaching that's out there, any man that, or woman, by the way, that has all these huge numbers coming after them, and what are they doing for the most part, if not completely, is that they're drawing disciples unto themselves instead of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, so be on your guard. And then he goes, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. And so he's warning the church. And that warning is for us today. So listen, if a pastor or a powerful speaker or a leader of an organization or a lay person is drawing disciples unto themselves instead of unto Jesus, they are savage wolves. Wolves kill and devour, and they leave nothing but spiritual carcasses laying around. And that's something that we're being warned about. And we've got to be very careful concerning those things. And that's, listen, that's why I'm glad you're here. Because we put our emphasis on the truth of God's word. If you're here, God has drawn you here. Because God wants to deepen your understanding of what it means to live as a child of God and to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. And I just want you to know that that's what you'll get here in the power of the Spirit. So it wasn't long for this church in Colossae for the wolves to start to come in and infiltrate. And maybe it's because they were a smaller church. Maybe it's because they thought they could have the influence in this smaller church. It wasn't in Ephesus yet, because it was much bigger, but eventually there too. In fact, I won't go into detail a lot. He actually sent Timothy to Ephesus to try to make sure that those things didn't happen, and he wasn't very successful. John addresses it in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and it's believed that they were written also, those letters, circular letters, but to Ephesus. And at that time, it was a problem. And John wrote those letters, obviously, later on, 80s, 90s, probably early 90s. And by the time he wrote Revelation and he addresses the church in Ephesus, it says this: they must have had some success. You have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And they get into claiming Christ but living for the flesh and things like that. And we won't get too much into that. And so really, Colossians was written to refute a heresy. And its primary theme is the lordship of Jesus Christ. So listen to this as far as a heresy. Anything that takes away from the truths of the scripture for the sake of promoting a system of belief over the true doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ is heresy. I'll repeat it again. Anything that takes away from the truths of scripture for the sake of promoting a system of belief over the true doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ is heresy. And any system that distorts the scriptures to fit its belief system is heresy. And it can take on many forms. We know the Mormons, we understand JWs and Jehovah Witnesses. They're very similar, by the way, until you start digging in, especially the JWs. Well, I could tell you stories on that. Yeah. There's hyper-Calvinism, by the way, that I think distorts the truth, and it's destroyed churches. Hyper-Calvinism is another one. A new one that I've been introduced to, thanks to somebody here in the congregation, is New Apostolic Reformation Movement. And I'll get into that a little bit and actually name some churches for you to avoid, like Dove Fellowship. There is Proverbs 31, Women's Ministry. I just got, my phone's over there, I read from, and I just got it yesterday from Don McClure, Calvary Chapel. Sends things to Joe down in Philadelphia. Joe sends them out to the pastors. And he gives this long, he wrote this long response concerning Proverbs 31. And I'd say your name, but I don't quite know how to pronounce it. And he's saying, avoid these things. They're reading into the Bible. It's eisegesis taking, you know, instead of exegesis, taking out what they shouldn't be taking out. She doesn't have a good hermeneutical principle in approaching. She's teaching men when the scriptures clearly forbid it. She's teaching men. And it goes on and on. And so there are all these things going on out there. It's heresy because it's taken away from the truth of God's word. And so it's important to know that there are savage wolves out there who wish to draw disciples unto themselves. And it's our responsibility. And he says this, and I'll just read it in Colossians 2:7. He says this. He says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to live in him, rooted and build up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, rooted and built up in him. And so here he is, and he's warning them about those things, and that's our responsibility. So, okay, so I want to just talk about what makes a church healthy. I wanted to talk about how to approach the scriptures and make sure that we stay true to the scriptures, but also, please, pray for the Holy Spirit to give you discernment, to be able to discern those that are safe and those that are distorting the word of God so that you're not duped. The reason we're told to do that is because we're inclined toward that. It's easy to be deceived. And so we're being warned about the savage wolves. Well, I just want to emphasize the first couple of verses here in Colossians as we start to come to a close. And Paul gives this introduction that's very typical back then for letters. And the thing about Paul's letters, though, is that he goes into much deeper detail on the introduction because he wants to bring in theological truths. And so this is a customary heading like the Hellenistic and Jewish letters generally had, but he's going in and he goes this way. So what he does is he sets up his authority and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And so right away, now can you imagine, and they've heard about Paul, his missionary journeys, and all of a sudden, and they get this letter. And all of a sudden, this letter is presented to them, and they all gather together, and the letter is opened up. And they start to read it. And right away, they read that this letter is from Paul. He says it. And he says that I'm an apostle, which sets up his authority as one sent by God to bring them in fallible truth concerning the purpose of the letter. And that's what true apostles did. When they wrote scripture, and they were expressing God's truth. Now, listen to this. There are no true apostles today. None. They don't exist. And this new apostolic reformation says that there are. And what they do is they claim to be true apostles, which means that when they speak, they're speaking, they say the word of God. They're liars. And you have to be careful of those things. There are no true apostles today. And Paul wants to set up this authority. He wants people to understand that God has sent them. If someone says that they are, and that what they say is God's truth, that is special revelation given to them because they are apostles, they're lying, because that is not in the scriptures. That's known, by the way, as Gnosticism, which means that they have this special knowledge that nobody else has. And because I've been given this special knowledge, I know. Really? I'd love to sit down and talk to you, okay, and compare it to the word of God, because the only special knowledge that I understand is the scriptures. And there are, and believe it, it's really infiltrated Berks County from what I understand from the email that I got. You know, Dove Fellowship, stay away from them. Another one's, I can't remember right now. But anyways, there are a number of different ones out there. Great center of it, by the way, one down in Lancaster. Got to stay away from those things. Come to a church that emphasizes the word. Stay in a church that emphasizes the word. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Don't listen to what man has to say. Listen to what God has to say. It's serious business out there for us believers. We've got to live well for him. We've got to make sure that we stay steeped in the truth of God's word and not deviate from it. There are things that Jesus wants us to do. There are people that need to get saved. There are people that need to come and experience what a good church is like. So let's value one another and treat one another well. People need to come, and they need to. Some are going to be hearing the truth for the first time in many years. And that's why God's drawing them, so that they can be nurtured, so they can be ready for the rapture, so that we can be good soldiers for Christ in the days that we have left. But we can't be messing around. There's too much of that going on. You've got all these churches vying for your attention. You've got these wolves out there. Don't listen to them. And so here he is. And what Paul does is he sets his authority right there. I am a true apostle. And the thing is about Satan, he's a great deceiver, and therefore we must stay true to the word. A true apostle met certain qualifications that are impossible today to meet. You can't meet these qualifications. It says in Acts 1, 21 and 22, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men. And this was after, obviously, Judas, and there are 11 of them. And so they have to choose someone. And this is the qualifications that they laid out for that. It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of this resurrection, and then he's going to take over this apostolic ministry. That's the qualification. So if somebody calls themselves an apostle today, really? So you were with Jesus. You listened to him. You saw him in his resurrected body. You were there when he was baptized by John the Baptist. You sat under his teaching. Wow, I'm impressed. You liar. And sometimes we have to call for what it is, because it's contrary to the truth of God's word. They're liars. An apostle, and I'll just read this because this is a quote. It's just the biblical usage. Apostle is literally one sent forth, apo, from, stello, to send. The word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ to describe his relation to God in Hebrews and in John. The 12 disciples chosen by the Lord for special training were so called in Luke 6 and 9. Paul, though he had seen the Lord Jesus, had not accompanied with the 12 all of the time of his earthly ministry, and hence was not eligible for a place among them, according to Peter's description of the necessary qualifications in Acts 1, but Paul was commissioned directly by the Lord himself after his ascension to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what made him an apostle, because he did see Jesus. And so what he wanted them to understand, that he had special authority to write the scriptures infallibly. His authority came from Jesus. In his letter, which is very Christ-centered, he mentions Christ 26 times in his letter. And he mentions him as Lord 7 times. And so he mentions Timothy then. Now, Timothy was a man that he discipled. Timothy was a young man when he discipled him, and he was with him all the time, probably helped handwriting because Paul had some problems there. And he was very important to Paul. Paul mentions him in 2 Corinthians. He mentions him in Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And he was very important to Paul. And he actually wrote a couple pastoral letters to him. So now we understand that Paul's authority comes from God to write. And when he writes infallibly. And so when we read a letter from Paul, we understand that it's written infallibly. It's truth. And that's why it's important we stay in the truth. Then he says this in verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And so what he does is he basically sets the foundation for who we are. And he calls them two important truths. He calls them holy, and he calls them faithful. And so they're holy ones. All right? So when I look out at you, all of you, different shapes and forms and whatever, I see my holy brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I see. Do you value one another? What's it mean to be made holy? Obviously, it's mean sanctified through the blood of Christ. That means being made holy. We're all holy and blameless in his sight. It also means to be set apart. The word's agios, to be set apart, sanctified, to be made holy. Literally, most holy thing, a saint. A saint. You see the value? Isn't that rich? A saint. See why it's so important we treat one another well? Because that's how God sees us. And so the only thing necessary for a saint to remain nourished in the things of God is his truth and nothing else. Got it? Because, you know, when we're steeped in the truth, what it does is it changes in how we express ourselves to one another. And that's our responsibility. We have no business chewing on anything else but his truth. That's where we get our nourishment from. He also calls them faithful. The true body of Christ is faithful. And I'll just kind of read this in the New Testament. It's one who trusts in God's promises. One who is convinced that Jesus has been raised from the dead. One who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the author of salvation. That's what it means to be faithful. And the only thing that faithful ones need to concern themselves with is the truth of God's word and living it well. That's what it means to be faithful. We have no business being disciples of anyone else but Jesus Christ. And these wolves want to come in and have you become their disciples. And our responsibility is to make sure that we don't buy into the garbage that they're spreading out there. That's why Paul wrote the book. So it tells us that we can be suspect of that if we're not careful. And so here you are, holy, and here you are, faithful. And so we follow no one but Jesus Christ, period. And as the calling of this church, and that's where we're going to stay. So this morning, I just kind of, as an introduction, I know we didn't get into the scriptures very deeply, but I just wanted you to know where we come from as a church. I think that's important for those who are coming who are new, to understand what my stand is, and it's on the Word of God and nothing else. I'm not going to offer anything else other than that. I don't have vision for anything else other than that. All I understand is I have a responsibility to express the truth of the scriptures from up here. And all I know is we have a responsibility to live the truth of the scriptures to one another and to represent his character well toward one another. And then we pray and cry out to the Lord for mercy to help us be a strong church, a healthy church, a church that does not fall into falsehood, a church that doesn't put its energy and its attention on things that were never meant for the church to be a part of. That we don't jump on bandwagons and go off in this direction and that direction just for the sake of doing something. That we cry out for the Lord to strengthen us and give us wisdom and insight on how to live well for him in the days that we have left, because he could call us up into the clouds today. So why not live well for him in the time we have left? And I look forward to it, because let me tell you, this is an exciting place to be. I love waking up Sunday morning. Sometimes. Depends on what Saturday night was like. You know, the fire whistle went off at 2 o'clock in the morning. Ah, oh, man. So anyway, so here we are. Listen, next week we're going to jump into it. I'll have an outline. We're going to jump into verse 2 and probably work to about verse 14. And it's a prayer that, and it's very, very rich. And really, it's just kind of gives us an understanding of who we are, how we're seen, all those kind of things. It's going to be really good to get into the scriptures. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've gathered us together, Lord, to bask in your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you care enough for us. We thank you that you care enough for us, Father, to put in us the desire, Lord, for the things of your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, the power of your Spirit. We ask for your anointing, Lord, on everybody here. There are some major problems, Lord, we are dealing with. We ask, Father, that you would give wisdom, insight, healing. We pray, Father, that you would help us to become healthy spiritually, emotionally, physically, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would just anoint us with your presence throughout the week and as we gather together on a Sunday morning. And so, Father, I pray for your anointing and blessing on everybody here, that you would be with them as they come through this week, Lord, as they face the many struggles and the problems that they'll face. Oh, that you give them strong legs and determination, fortitude, Lord, determination to stand on your ground, and complete dependence upon you, Father, for wisdom, guidance, and direction. Thank you for blessing the service this morning, Father. I pray it honored you. Lord, all we want to do is honor you and bless you. That's what we want. So I pray that we have, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as the saints, holy and faithful. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.